Thank you once again, dear brethren, for taking your seats. The Lord has blessed us thus far today, and we believe that He will continue to bless us now as we finish our symposium with the consideration of Titus 2:8, and we're looking at sound speech. And we've asked Brother Ed Winsky to take this lesson for us. Lord bless you, Brother Ed.
Thank you, Brother Darcy. Love and greetings. Iris is one of my favorite flowers. This was growing in our front yard, and I know around here it's iris, as they say, iris heaven. But it's one of my favorite flowers. But before we get started, love and greetings from our class. There they are. And just to let you know, the brethren on, where are they? Over here. They were Sister Karen Buck. Well, now Sister Karen Mayforth. That's Brother David Mayforth. That's Sister Mayforth. They were just married 2 weeks ago. Yeah. So, big blessing. But it goes on. Those of you who weren't here yesterday, these are two very dear sisters of ours. Sister Camille Dubin is on the right from Maine. They are a very intricate part of our class. They meet with us on Thursday nights and on Sunday. Very precious sisters. Our assignment, I found this to be tough. The idea of, where are you, Luann? She's the button pusher. Okay. Sound speech. This was hard. For me personally, you know, we pray when we get up in the morning and say, Father, I need the wisdom of words. Okay, you go to work or you go out and you put your foot in your mouth. I'm sure you've never had that happen to you. But the unknown to the brethren, this is what I wanted to work on as our New Year's, the New Year rolled around. This is where I needed help, and so this is what the Lord provided. So what we'd like to do is share with you our studies, and the emphasis is how do you limit the foot and mouth? How do you improve the idea of sound speech? And what we'd like to do, when we consider a few scriptures that show the necessity of developing Christ's likeness, everyone that beareth fruit, he purifieth himself, what? By obeying the truth of 1 Peter 1:22. That by inward or outward sufferings of Hebrews 12:10-12, so that purity and fruitfulness help each other, that we may bear more fruit, for this is one of the noblest rewards that God can bestow on us of by acts of obedience and bringing a new creature under control. The more than the mere making of a consecration is necessary. Consecration opens the door and gives us standing, but to maintain this standing requires that fruits be produced, evidence of love and devotion. 6th volume, page 78. At the beginning of our existence as new creatures, fruits of the Holy Spirit germinate within us, but we must grow to maturity. We must bear fruit. Reprint article 5208. And again, we must develop more and more the Spirit of the Lord in order to be what? More useful to Him. First, by example. Thou shalt be an example of the believers in the world in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and in faith and purity, 1 Timothy 4:12 and Titus 2:8. The question is, are we growing? Are we becoming an example to others? This is the question I was asking myself. I'll share that with you. Is the life or the Spirit of Christ being manifested in our mortal bodies? 2 Corinthians 4:10. God expects this of you. And we need, I don't know about you, but I need examples of brethren that are overcoming that can be of sound speech and good examples of the brethren. Our conversation, our way of life, 2 Corinthians 1:12 and 1 Peter 1:18. This expression implies an outward and a more, and doing away with the old creature. And the word in Greek means doing, means mind. Our thoughts, mental suggestions, and purpose, independent of God and distinguished as the blinding impulse of the flesh, which we are of an old man. Next, 7. Okay. To begin with, we have to remember that we are poor material out of which to form godly likeness. Referring to Article 48:37. Remember, we're dust. God's transforming us to what? To gold. Process doesn't happen. We all know it doesn't happen overnight. But this imputation of the Lord's merit, it is when we are thus robed by our Savior that we are accepted to the Heavenly Father, who justifies us in the mind, or in the spirit, in mind, and begets us with the Holy Spirit. From that moment, we are embryo new creatures. The Lord left us in this fleshly body, covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. It is the Father's will that while we are new creatures, thus tabernacled in the flesh, what? We should grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in love, and grow in all the graces and fruits of the Spirit. This is what God's expecting of us. He's expecting a return on investment, if you would. He's expecting fruitage. We recognize that if the heart has been faithful to the Lord, then the victory has been the only partial one. Nevertheless, valuable lessons have been learned by the new creature. He knows we fail. But what do? And it is faithfulness and endurance have been demonstrated. It's loyalty to the Lord and the principles of His righteousness, His government. We would be perfect. But we, as new creatures, have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what? We are imperfect. Hence, our results are not satisfactory according to the flesh. However, they are satisfactory to the Lord if we are loyal and striving for righteousness, laying aside the weights, hindrances, and are seeking by every failure to make ourselves stronger to the endurance for further temptations and trials. So little by little, hopefully the foot and mouth will be reduced. Proverbs 4:23. Keep watch over your heart with all care, so you will have life. Proverbs 4:24. Put away from you an evil tongue, and let your false lips be far from you. Keep your eyes on what is what? In front of you, looking straight before you. Keep a watch on your behavior. Let all your ways be rightly ordered. Keep your heart in mind. What does that mean? Keeping your affections on things above. This comes from Reprint Article 2249. Our will, our heart intentions, our desire, and our efforts. Isn't this what we're striving to change? As the natural heart is the center of life, it is used as a symbol of the center of our affections, including the will. Read Reprint Article 52:46. There's a night, we all know this scripture, Romans 12:2, but read it from the better English. Let not your behavior be like that of the world, but be changed and made new in mind, so that by experience you may have the knowledge of good and pleasing and complete purpose of God. Changing our minds so that our conversation and conduct is a glory, like it was brought out. This is like a combination of Brother Ed's and Brother Don's. It leads up to that. Our conduct is above reproach. What does it mean? The word conform means to be fashioned alike, that is, to conform to the same pattern. Well, what pattern are we being conformed to? We have it set before us. Transformed. Everyone knows that word, metamorphosis. I like butterflies. Our whole front yard garden is geared to butterflies and hummingbirds. I like watching butterflies, the transformation that they go through. And look at your life as metamorphosis. A change from one to the other. Sand to gold. Cocoon to monarch butterfly. Our minds, that is the intellect, the thoughts, the feelings, our understanding. Let's read it again. Be not conformed to the pattern after this world, its ideas, its hopes, and its aims. But be ye transformed, remodeled, changed by what? Up here. That you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. This we do by taking the mind of Christ, endeavoring to think as he thought and as he did, or as he would do if he were in our circumstances. If we could only remember that. Only by coming in such an attitude can we carefully know the will of God. And another attitude is more or less based by thus making our discernment of the will of God more or less distinct. Question is, how am I walking? Am I walking the middle road? Am I down the middle to where you don't offend anybody? You know, political correctness. How am I walking? We have an example. This hit me, of Leviticus 10. The example of Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron. Took their prospective fire pans, and after putting fire on them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Why? Nadab means self-acting, typifying the class that goes into second death because of what? Self-will. Abihu means son of God, typifying the great company. This is based on reprint article 4031. This, we are Levites. Nadab was the next heir after high priest Aaron. He was next in order. Think of that. This hit home right in the high priest family. Why? Luin. In Leviticus 10:8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither let your sons with you, when you come into the tent of the meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And here's the point. So that you may make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. And in our lives, in our speech, in our character, isn't that the challenge of distinguishing between right and wrong, clean and unclean, flesh versus new creature? And we have an example, maybe a real tough example, of the results if you don't. It was 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are Levites. We have a high standard to obtain to. But it's possible, isn't it? By putting away the works of the flesh and of sound spirit. Remember where the Levites were camped? They were right in front. Everybody saw them. And isn't that way our lives? Everybody sees our lives. Just like what Brother Don brought out. It's powerful. This transforming of our character is not... This was real comforting. This is from reprint article 3040, paragraph 5. This transformation of character is not an instantaneous but gradual in our minds, wills, and hearts and characters through justification and adoption, consecration, holiness, and resurrection. The church, God's new creation, is undergoing process of gradual transformation, not in the shape of the head, but in the sentiments of the heart. That is real encouraging. That is comforting. That slowly, change comes in inches, not miles. If it was so easy, not a one of us would be in this room. But little by little, we change. We are striving to become more Christ-likeness. How do we do this? By communion with God in prayer, through the word of truth. Our hearts are kept in the love of God, in the service of God, the cultivation of thoughts in accordance with the divine. Reprint article 43, 45. For 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward flesh is perishing, yet the inward man is what? Renewed. Day by day. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for you know, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him. But what? We have the mind of Christ. Sanctify them. How do we do this? Over and over we heard, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctifying, the sanctification of the heart and life is proved, what? By the truth. Sanctification does not mean perfection, every word, thought, and act of light. It does mean sanctification in the perfection of our intentions. That is encouraging. It's our intentions of heart to will to do right. The word sanctification has a significance of set apart, made holy. There are two parts of this work. The first is what we do. We set ourselves apart. The second becomes gradually a deeper setting apart done by who? God. The performance of our consecration is done day by day. We are marathon runners, little by little. In proportion as the spirit of righteousness and truth and love enter into our heart, filthy words and conduct, habits and appearance all begin to come under the control of the transferred mind. Reprint article 36, 31. So it's again, it's a replacement. In proportion as we learn the truth, it sanctifies us. We want to be more Christ-like. The more we learn, the more our character develops. The more our character develops, the more we love and learn the truth. It's been said multiple times today, but it's all in proportion. One helps the other. We need the both. Titus 2:8, sound speech in which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. New American Standard. Moffat says, let your words be sound and such that no exception can be taken to them, so that the opposite side may be confounded by and finding nothing that they can say to your discredit. Better English says, saying true and right words against no protest can be made, so that he who is not on our side, what, may be put to shame, unable to say any evil against us. The sound speech, our conversation that will exert a truly helpful, strengthening influence to the mind and heart and character. Reprint article 27, 24. James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and deeds and gentleness of wisdom. this enduring with knowledge. Knowledge truly is of great importance, but it only develops wisdom, sound judgment, and pure and high-toned sentiment. Reprint Articles 14:48. The good conversation is honorable conduct. It is by our conduct and not by our professions that we will be judged. Our good conversation is not a single act or two, but in a series of course of living, which may be said to be good when it is ordered and aright, according to the word of God, and is honest among the Gentiles and upright and holy, and it becomes the gospel of Jesus, and is worthy of the calling of God and grace and glory when it is influenced by the grace of God and the works, let's see, I gotta go down, shown out of it, and in it, and done in faith and love and strength of Christ. First Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in a thing which is they slander you as evildoers, they may become of your, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of his visitation. Wasn't that just said about a half hour ago? For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of the foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering of evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honest conversation, words of truth and soberness, God-likeness certainly cannot include any harmful gossip, any unclean or unholy conversation, any disloyally or rebellious words. Reprint Article 1938. If they speak out against you, we should rejoice, even if we are called to suffer persecution for his sake. Rejoice in that they call you whatever. If we could stand before God and say, I am doing the best of my ability by your grace, does it matter what man says against you? No, not a word. Let them say what they want. Our job is to make sure our conduct is holy and pure amongst this crooked and perverse generation. Remember our morning resolve. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. I will seek not to please, honor self, but who? The Lord. I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. What a guideline, what wisdom, just remembering that throughout the day. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as what? Lights in the world. Hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain. Let our lives be holy and blameless in this crazy, crooked, perverse world. We are a light, remember in Matthew 5. We are set on a hill in a dark world. We are like a lighthouse. The beam goes out and everybody knows where it's at. We are stuck out there. Let your light shine. In following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus, without murmuring, we are not to find fault with the difficulties and narrowness of the way. Murmurs and complainers in typical Israel, what? Did they make it into the promised land? Uh-uh. That was a powerful lesson. Powerful lesson. Because I don't know about you, but you go to work and you hear stuff, you murmur and complain. You know, maybe you don't do it. But that's a thing I have to work on. Because some of the stuff you see in the workplace is like over the top. And you go and you join in with the whiners at work. And then afterwards you say, that's not right. You know, you go and you pray and you ask forgiveness. Father, I prayed for wisdom of words and I messed up. But by Lord's grace, we press on. My morning resolve. Trusting myself to divine care and providential overruling for all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because why? Faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. That phrase, I will neither nor murmur nor repine. We are repining and murmuring against the Lord's providences, aren't we? When we started the murmuring and complaining department. That struck me pretty hard. But this is what our resolve is. Let it go. That's like Luann keeps telling me, let it go. Let it go. So that's what we have to do. Let it go. Because the Lord provides for us and takes care of us. Okay. The secret murmurings and complaints against our fellow men arise from selfishness. Jude, verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly and flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Examine yourself if this is... It gets into motives, doesn't it? Examine yourself to, like they say, purge out the old leaven. 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9. Above all, keep fervent in love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another with what? Without complaint. Luann? 1 Timothy 2, 8. But here referring to the doubtless disputings of our fellow men, in relation to whom we are called to be blameless and harmless, devoid of any disposition of evil, not controlled by anger, malice, hatred, and strife. Reprint article 4797. To be blameless in the sight of God is to so live that we may see one's intentions to be just, loving, and kind. We cannot expect to please everybody. We are to be blameless inside of those who recognize us having the best judgment. It is safe to suppose our flesh is not dead to keep guard against the very sneers of the adversary. Our danger is one of being overconfident of ourselves. Reprint article 4191. The head of our Lord will present before the Father blameless, irreproachable, with the evidence that we followed Him in every step. Reprint article 37:10. Those who come unto the Father by the Son will not be fully actually presented until the Son shall have cleansed and perfected them. Our Lord will present before the Father all of the world counted worthy to obtain to the millennial age and full perfection of being. Not merely so as far as God or the brethren would see, but in the sight of the world. The sons of God without rebuke, not even sons of God without perfection, but in the future, in the moment of our change, we shall be sons of God without rebuke. Reprint article 52:19. As such, the Father receives us at the moment Jesus applies to us His merit, when we accept the Lord's terms and present ourselves. Let not our former master sin rule in us. We must overcome the world, throwing all our influence on the side of our new captain. Reprint article 1007. It is the light of God's truth shining in our hearts, which shines out upon the world. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Let your light so shine before men. Matthew 5:16. Now you are the lights in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:18 and 1 Thessalonians 5:5. We have a vow unto the Lord that we said together in the morning. I vow to still more carefully, if possible, scrutinize my thoughts and words and doings to the intent that I may be better. What? Be better and able to serve thee and thy dear flock. This is a vow unto the Lord. Be more careful. Scrutinize. Check. Walking circumspectly. Checking our flesh. Easy? No. Possible? Yes. Are we striving to do it? Yes. Are we overcoming? Yes. Is it easy? No way. We all know that. We have some examples. What I'd like to do is a short vignettes of three people. Moses, Job, and Daniel. Why those three? Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded with so great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. So using these ancient worthies, like Paul outlines in Hebrews 12, as templates. How did they overcome? How did they do it? So let's take a look at Moses. This was a real encouragement. Exodus 4:10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently or in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Exodus 6:12 continues, "But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, 'Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech.' Though Moses was slow of speech, yet when acting as a messenger of God, his word was with power. For at his command the plagues came and the plagues were stayed. Thus he was mighty in word as with deeds." When he spoke with the power behind God, he could do it. Apply that set to our brethren. How many of us, you know, in our speech, I'm stupid. You know, I don't know. I am slow of speech. But when we have the Holy Spirit, and backed up by the power of God, we are giants. It can be done. In Psalms 51:15, "O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise." Psalm 63:3, "Because of loving kindness is better than life," what? "My lips will declare your praise." Isaiah 28:11, "Indeed, he will speak to his people through" what? "Through stammering lips and a foreign tongue." Think of the power that you have in your lives of the Holy Spirit in the mind of God when transformed, when we don't rely on ourselves, the power that it has, it affects people's lives, doesn't it? Not of ourselves, but like with Moses. He brought down by the power of God through his words Egypt. And he recognized it wasn't of himself. Job. Little vignette. Job 12:20. "He derives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders." Job 13:17. "Listen carefully to my speech and my declarations in your ears. Job 24:25. And if it be not so, who can prove me a liar and make my speech worthless? Job 29:22. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech dropped on them. Remember Job's support group, if you would. Not exactly good at support group. But when Job spoke, what happened? Proved them wrong. Look at Job's life through the vicissitudes and difficulties that he went through. He glorified God through it all, didn't he? His speech and conduct were one and the same. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and take away of the understanding of the aged. He causes their words to have no credit. Let's see. He hear diligently my speech, that is, in the hearing, the meaning, not only that his friends would attentive to his hear, but continue to hear him, that they would hear him out. Look at Daniel. We'll summarize this. Could they bring any accusation against Daniel? None. Can our lives be any accusations against us? Hope not. Let us strive that we be perfect. Proverbs 7:17. Excellent speech, not fitting for a fool, much less dying lips for a prince. Proverbs 19:21. Better is a poor man who walks in integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Remember Paul. He says he was not in cleverness of speech, but when he spoke, his conduct and his words were powerful. Why? Because he had the mind of Christ. He understood the truth. His character and the truth melted together to where they spoke mighty words. First Corinthians 2:24. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words with man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God. For Colossians 3:8. But you also put them aside, anger, malice, wrath, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know him how you should respond to each person. Then we'll go 2 Peter 3:11. Since all these things are to be destroyed, that is this present world, Peter poses the question, what sort of people ought we to be in all holy conduct and conversation? How should we be in this crooked world? Colossians 4:5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. How? By walking in wisdom towards them without them that are without, redeeming the time. In all parts of our life, we ought to have good consideration, even those who are outside of the world. And we should seek an occasion to win them over, even though you may lose it and not really win them over. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of gospel. Let your conversation be as out of a good treasure of the heart. We will speak the words of truth and soberness and honor our Lord by a goodly walk and conversation, subduing the tendencies of our fallen nature. Reprint Article 4805. May the Lord add his blessing.